right, we're talking about Back to the Future today. So I have some futuristic jokes for you. The past, the present, and future walked into a bar. It was tense. I heard a really funny time travel joke tomorrow. And I used to be addicted to time travel, but that's all in the past now. Today's Faith on Film movie is Back to the Future. And in the movie, of course, Marty McFly goes back to the 50s, and he meets his parents, and he ends up interfering in a way that makes it so that his parents don't meet and fall in love. And so if they don't meet and fall in love, then he doesn't exist. So he has to go through a series of antics to kind of set that up so that his parents will finally meet, fall in love, kiss at this dance, so that he himself can exist. It's a great movie, and in the second movie, they end up going forward in time, and they go to the year 2015. And it's very interesting to look at that movie to see all the things they thought 2015 would look like, flying cars and such, that we definitely didn't have in 2015, and we still don't have in 2020. So as we begin the sermon today, we had a sermon video that I showed first service, but Facebook blocked it because it had clips from the movie, and so we can't show that clip to you now. But it basically sets up the movie and sets up the sermon series talking about how God has a plan. And so we're going to be talking today about God's plan. God has a plan for our lives, and God has a plan for life in general. Sometimes it's clear to us, sometimes it's a little convoluted. But it's not random. Life is not random. God has a plan, God has purposes, and all things work together for good. So the three things we're going to talk about today in God's plan is that God's plan is the best, God's plan will not be thwarted, and sometimes it's hard to wait on God's plan. So the first thing is God's plan is best. God is the author and the creator of the universe. And so if you want to find out how to live your best life, you go to the author and creator of life himself, and that is God. You can see on social media now they're doing a lot of fact-checking, and I'm not going to get into whether or not those fact-checkers are biased or not. You can make your own conclusions. But the idea of the fact-checker is that they're going to go and find out if something's true or not. And if you want to find out if something's true or not, you're going to go to the source. You're going to go to the source to find out if it's true or not. And so when we are talking about finding God's plan for our life, we need to go to the source as well, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the life giver, the sustainer of life, and everything was created by God, for God, through Jesus. Colossians 1:15-18 said, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. In Christ, all things are made. In Christ, all things are sustained. And if we want to find out the source of life, the truth of life, the purpose of life, we need to go to the answer, to the source, and that is Jesus. Jesus has a plan for the world, and he has a plan for us, and if we want to find that, we need to go and seek him out. Jesus' plan for the world, Jesus' plan for us, will not be thwarted. God's plan will not be thwarted. When the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, God had a plan for them, and God's plan for them was that they would go to the promised land. Yet on many occasions, the Israelites tried to thwart that plan and tried to go back to Egypt. And we'll talk about some of these different things and different times when they rebelled. They rebelled, they complained, they whined, they threw temper tantrums. And they tried to thwart God's plan and say, let's go back to Egypt. But God's plan was not thwarted in the midst of these rebellions. After Mount Sinai, they had 7 specific rebellions. And at any one of these points, God could have thrown his hands up in the air and said, forget it. You guys are too much. I'm not going to follow through with my plan. But he didn't. Numbers 11:1-2 says, soon the people began to complain about their hardship. And the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them. And he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people screamed to Moses for help, and when he prayed to the Lord, the fire stopped. Next, the people complained about meat and the lack of meat. God was providing manna, but they wanted something more. I don't like what you're feeding me at the dinner table, God. I want something more. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. They're just whining and complaining over and over against God's plan. Next, Miriam and Aaron speak against God's chosen leader, Moses. Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because he had married a Cushite woman. They said, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us too? They wanted some of the power. They wanted some of the control. Then all of the people complained against Moses and Aaron. They began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protests against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Can you see what's going on here? They're whining, complaining. I picture it as a temper tantrum. They're whining, wow, take me back to Egypt. But they're forgetting what Egypt was like. And they're forgetting God's plan and God's promise of the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. That's what the goal was. That's what God's plan for them was. But they keep getting distracted. They keep trying to thwart that plan. Then Korah and some of the others conspired against Moses and the leaders of Israel. They united against Moses and Aaron and said, you have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people? So they were questioning now not only God's plan, but God's choice for leadership. And they were questioning and trying to stop it, saying, let's just go back. Next, the entire community muttered against Moses and Aaron. But the very next morning, the whole community of Israel began muttering against Moses and Aaron. Then the people wanted water, and they blamed Moses for not having water. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, if only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. And again, the people, in the seventh time, they turn against Moses. The people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They complained. There is nothing here to eat and drink, and we hate this horrible manna. Seven times they complained and rebelled against God's plan. Yet God's plan was not thwarted. Now those people that God originally planned to take into the promised land, their punishment for trying to thwart God's plan was that they themselves would not get to go. But God's plan would be fulfilled by their children and by Joshua and Caleb leading the people into the promised land. Despite their best efforts, God's plan was not thwarted. It's sad that none of those people who left Egypt got to experience the blessing of the promised land. But God's ultimate plan and God's ultimate desire for those people to enter the promised land was fulfilled through their children. Sometimes God's plan is thwarted by us, and we try to thwart God's plan. And so this is a video from Premier Christian Radio, and it's a video about a man who was in the mafia and how God used him. In spite of his rejection of God's plan at multiple points in his life, God still continued to use him to spread the message of the gospel.
You kind of became a foot soldier initially, as it were. You're actually sworn in to this particular way of life, aren't you? But eventually you came to a pretty senior position of your own.
You know, I worked my way up. I was appointed a cop regime, a captain, back in 1980, and I operated in that capacity for the next 15 years. Some of the things I did that I was uncomfortable with, you almost have to step outside of yourself and do it. And that's what I did. I was defrauding the government out of tax on every gallon of gasoline. That was my major scam, I would say, at that point, that netted me hundreds of millions of dollars. The mob life, the gang life, they're evil lifestyles. And the reason I say that is because I don't know any family of any member of that life that hasn't been totally destroyed. You know, Fortune magazine, to give you an idea, wrote a big article back in 86, 50 biggest and most powerful mob bosses in America. And I was one of the six that were featured out of the 50. 47 of them are dead.
Wow.
And two of them are doing life in prison.
Do you want to tell us about your wife and the impact she had on your life?
I was producing a film in South Florida. I was at the top of my mob game when I met her. And this woman just totally turned my head and my heart around. She was from Southern California. There's no mob out there of any consequence. She didn't know anything about that life. She saw The Godfather once, and to her it was just a movie. It was a myth.
Yeah.
And I didn't sit down with her and tell her, hey, guess who I am? And as far as she was concerned, I was a movie producer. When I realized I wanted her in my life and that my life was really a direct contradiction to what her and her mom believed, I respected their faith because it was true to them.
Yeah.
And I knew that I had to make some changes if I wanted this girl in my life. So I figured I would, you know, marry Camille. Mm-hmm. It's her name. Move out to the West Coast, do a couple of years in prison. When I get out, I had an excuse not to meet anybody in New York, because when you're on parole, you can't associate with anybody. And I figured maybe after 10 or 12 years, the guys in New York will forget about me. I'd live happily ever after out in California. So that was my plan. Unfortunately, someone above had a different plan for that. It didn't work out that way.
You got married, but then you went to prison.
Yes.
You were hoping for maybe a few years, and then, I guess, parole, and you'd be out again. But what actually happened?
I did get out on parole after 5 years, and then I was on parole for 13 months out in L.A. It was a horrible time of our lives. I mean, I couldn't get my life together. You know, we had people looking to hurt us. Life magazine wrote a huge story about me, and they interviewed me, and, you know, I did what I always do. I say, there is no mob, and I don't know what you're talking about. I married a girl. I moved out to the West Coast. But the way they wrote the article, it was like I was becoming a major informant.
Right.
I was going to, it was titled Quitting the Mafia. 13 months later, I ended up violating my parole. And they threw me back in, and they said they were going to indict me on another case, and they gave me 4 years on the violation, which was the maximum. And I spent almost 3 years out of that in the hole. You know, I learned during that experience that we weren't meant to be solo creatures. We were meant to be social. It was very difficult to get through that. And if I didn't develop my faith during that period of time, I don't think I would have came out of there well. It was during that time when I was desperate, really, because I thought I'd spend the rest of my life in there, that I turned to the Lord and looked for that relationship. I was challenging God at that point. I wanted to know if it was real. And so in reading the Bible, I started to read it as if I was preparing for my trial. I came out of there believing with all my heart that the Bible was God's word and that Jesus was my risen Savior, based upon what I saw to be the evidence that was very solid.
Yeah.
And I studied while I was in there. I had nothing but time on my hands, 24/7. What else was I going to do? But it was a time that God really used to grow my knowledge and to really change my heart.
And what kind of reaction do you tend to get when you're traveling the U.S. or other places and talking about your story, especially to people who maybe, you know, have some association or have a criminal past or whatever?
I tell people, you can change, maybe, but change is temporary. Transformation through Christ is permanent. Even though you may fall back to sin, it's a different thing. You know, you're transformed in a way because Christ is working within you. You have a relationship with Him. And I needed those 3 years for God to work on me, because it wouldn't have worked otherwise. You know, one of the things I tell young people, because I spend a lot of my time with them, they'll watch a movie like The Godfather and Goodfellas, and they'll see all of the glamour.
Yeah.
They'll see the riches and the wealth and all. And I always tell them, but did you see the end of the movie? Who went to jail, who got killed, whose family? They don't see that part. And, you know, one of the attractive things for pastors that bring me in is that they say, listen, you know, invite your family member, your friend, your neighbor, who would never come in to hear a gospel message, but they want to hear about a mob story.
Yeah.
If God can not only forgive me, but turn my entire life around, then he can do that for anyone. Because at one point in time, I was probably the worst of the worst, yeah. You know, like Paul in a way.
Yes.
And again, I don't compare myself to Paul as far as his mission. The mission was amazing, but we were both bad guys that God reached into and turned around.
God's now using that man to change lives all across the nation, all across the world. God had a plan for him, and God's plan was not thwarted when he made mistake after mistake after mistake. His plan was still fulfilled. God gives us grace, and God says that we're never too far to turn back to him. We've never wandered too far off the path for us to turn back to Jesus. Jesus is walking with us side by side, and all we have to do is turn back to him. No matter what sins we've committed, no matter what sins we think are too great, God's grace and God's love is there for us regardless of our circumstances. But that rebellion against God's plan, the rebellion against the authority that God has put into place, keeps us from following God's plan. And so when we come to a time and we realize, God, we're rebelling against you. I'm going against what you've called me to do. Our response is to repent and turn back toward God. But that's not everyone's story. Some people have decided to follow God's plan, but they just feel stuck. They feel stuck because they don't know what to do. What is God calling me to do? And sometimes it's just hard to wait on God's plan. When the apostles saw Jesus ascend into heaven, they were told to wait for the Holy Spirit before they began ministering in the region. And after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus spent 40 days with them. But then he said this to them. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Spirit." He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And at his ascension, when he goes up into heaven, he again tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud where they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." I mean, I don't know what the disciples were thinking at this point, just standing there staring into heaven. I don't know if they thought Jesus was coming back right then. But they were told to wait. They had to wait. They didn't know how long it was going to be before the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. They didn't know they just had to wait till Pentecost. They had no idea. They were stuck in this period of waiting, in this transition period of wondering, when will we get to fill God's plan? When will we get to fulfill that which God has called us to? We must trust God even when his answer is wait, is a quote from God Posts. So how long do we have to wait? How long do we have to wait to find out what God's plan is? In my own life, I've had a lot of waiting. And over the past several years, I felt like God was calling me into public school teaching. So I went to school, I got my other master's degree, my second master's degree, and I thought that things were going the way that they were supposed to, and I thought God had a plan. I thought I'd get interviewed, get hired, and be at the school that I thought that I would be at, and that everything would be honky-dory. Well, God had a different plan. I had two interviews and didn't get either of those positions, any of those positions. And so I'm wondering, God, what is your real plan for me? Have I wasted all this time? Am I not following your plan? And I had to wonder and wait. Yet God still had a plan and God still was calling me. And so I waited and I was like, I guess I'm going to sub this year again. And so I'm getting ready to accept a long-term sub position for maternity leave. And right before I accept it, a principal calls and said, "Hey, I've got this position that's an all-year position. that I want you to take, but I can't officially offer it to you yet. So I want you to hold off taking anything else because I'm pretty sure that I'll be able to give you this position. I'm like, okay, pretty sure. That's all. That's what I'm going off of here, God. What is your real plan? So 2 weeks go by, I hear nothing. Crickets. And then I get a call from a different district saying, we've got a long-term sub position. Would you like to take it in a different school? And I had to think again. I said, well, this is the district that I thought I was going to be in, but maybe God's calling me into this district. And I had to wonder again, what is your plan here, God? And so I told the district that had called. I said, well, this other principal had called me and said that she's pretty sure I'll have a job doing a full year, and I'd rather do a full year than your short term. And they said, well, let us know if things change, but we've got to keep going down our list. And so while I'm waiting to hear back from the first principal, that position gets filled. So now I'm even more anxious and I'm more worried about, okay, God, what is really your plan? Am I just going to be subbing normally? Am I not going to have any long-term sub position? And so I get a call on a Thursday, and it was the principal again, and this is 4 weeks after I first got the call saying, please don't take another position. 4 weeks I was waiting, wondering, when is this call going to come? And she calls and says, well, we want you for this position, but I still can't officially offer it to you. I'm like, what is going on, God? She says, we have to have a meeting, and then I can officially offer it to you. But so just be patient. I'll call you tomorrow and set up a meeting time. So Friday comes and goes, no phone call. So then I'm waiting and waiting over the weekend, wondering, God, what's your plan? Finally, on Monday at 1:30, I get a call. Can you meet today at 4:45? I'm like, 4:45, the last possible appointment of the day. God, what are you doing to me here? This is patience taken to the extreme. So I go at 4:45 and they officially offer me the job, and now I'm doing a position at O'Laughlin for part-time, fourth grade. So it's a great position. I love my co-teacher. I've got great co-workers so far that I've met. But I've only got 14 days from the day that I accepted the position until the beginning of school to get everything ready and all the curriculum ready and some of the room stuff set up. But God had a plan, and this is where I believe God wants me to be. And is it the idea that I thought was going to happen? No. Is it the way that I thought it was going to happen? No. But God still has this plan for me and is still guiding me down this path. And I have to believe that He did this for a reason. And that this path is the path that God wants me on. And I may not know why things happen the way they happen, but I can have faith and trust in the fact that God's plan is best. So God's plan is best. God's plan is ultimately the plan that we need to try to follow. I think back coming to this church, and even in that, I had to wait and be patient. Because at my last church, they paid me for 3 months after my last Sunday. They gave me 3 months' pay so that I'd have some time to find a new position. That pay ended in December, and I started at this church in January. So there was thankfully not much of a gap there, but again, God waited until the last minute. I want to say, God, I've got the patience thing figured out. I don't need any more waiting, but maybe I just don't have it yet. The point is that sometimes God's answer is to wait. And if you're like me, waiting is really hard and really difficult, and I get really impatient at times. But we have to have that faith that God's plan is ultimately the best plan. And that God's plan is sometimes not our own plan. Now sometimes when we're waiting, we just stand here. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do in those periods of waiting. I think God wants us to be preparing for the next step. And there are certain things that all Christians have been called to do, like love your neighbor. Like take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans. Like sharing your faith with other people. And so while we're waiting for maybe a specific direction, we know the general things that we should be doing. And so while we're in that period of waiting, we need to be preparing for the next step. And we need to be doing things that we know all followers of Christ should be doing. And so if you're stuck in that period of waiting, don't just stand still. Do the things you know we're supposed to do, and God will give you that direction in His timing, in His perfect plan. plan. God has a plan. It won't be thwarted, and it's worth waiting for. God has a plan. It won't be thwarted, and it's worth waiting for.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.